As we've been going through the scriptures verse by verse on Sunday mornings, we've come up to the book of Isaiah, and we're in Isaiah chapter 8 this morning. Isaiah chapter 8. Last time, we saw that the Lord was going to give King Ahaz a special sign concerning a time element. There was a virgin that was going to conceive and bear a son, and she was going to name him Emmanuel. She's going to call him Emmanuel. And remember that name, Emmanuel, means God with us. And that's going to come into play a little bit further as we get in here. But then the Lord said that he was going to bring the fierce king of Assyria against Judah, the southern kingdom there. And those would be extremely hard times for the people. So the Lord left them with some bleak prophecies about these coming days. And this kind of goes right into chapter 8 here. So chapter 8 and verse 1. Moreover, the Lord said to me, take a large scroll and write on it with a man's pen concerning Maher Shalal Hash Baz. So this message is that the Lord was giving to Isaiah here is connected to the prophecies from the last chapter. The Lord's going to give Isaiah a sign that will explain more about how soon Syria and the northern kingdom of Israel will be defeated. Remember that those were the two nations that were going to join forces we saw in the last chapter, and they were going to come together against Judah, the southern kingdom. So in the last chapter, the people of Judah were very afraid of the attack that would be coming from these two armies that were going to be working together now against the southern kingdom of Judah. So Isaiah, he's being commanded by the Lord to write on this scroll. And he's to focus on this long name the Lord gives here, this Maher Shalal Hash Baz. And it's actually the longest personal name in the Bible. So we have that one this morning. And that name means swift to grab the loot and quick to carry it away. And I've kind of put that in my own vernacular here to make it a little simpler because they have a different name for it. It's like speed the spoil and hasten the booty. But it makes more sense to me to call it swift to grab the loot and quick to carry it away. So this is referring to how quickly Assyria, the big power, Assyria, not the smaller group of Syria that was joining with the northern kingdom of Israel, but this is that great power, world power going to be here, that Assyria. This talks about how quickly they're going to advance and conquer an area. The soldiers would actually shout this to each other after they conquered a town and they were going in to grab the stuff there. So they would say this, you know, it's swift to carry the loot and quick to carry it away. Now, this child's name was to be announced even before he was conceived, and that was to show how certain these events were going to be. This also proved the certainty of the birth of this child that was to come. And being told here to write on a large scroll with a man's pen meant to write on it so that the common person could read it. Kind of like we might say, well, write this in crayon, okay, so everybody can see it. And it wasn't meant to be written with great scholarly words that only the highly educated could read and understand. But it was to be written so that everybody on every level could read it and get it. And we ourselves are very grateful when the Lord says things clearly and simply, bringing it down to our level so that we can get it too. I really thank the Lord when he simplifies things and we can understand it. So verse 2 goes on, says, and I will take for myself, the Lord speaking here to Isaiah, faithful witnesses to record, Uriah the priest, and Zechariah, the son of Jeberechiah. So the Lord was going to choose two witnesses to verify the truth of what was being written. That way, the message God's giving here would be legally verified. This goes back to the Deuteronomy 19 passage where it says that by the mouth of two to three witnesses, every matter shall be established. So Uriah, the name we're given here, he was an unfaithful priest. He was the one who changed the altar in the temple to be the same as the idolatrous altar that the king had seen in Damascus. So the king had made a trip up there. He read this further back in the Old Testament, and he saw this magnificent golden idol they had set up in their temple and to worship, and he thought, we need one of those. So he comes back, tells the priest, I want this done, and the priest goes ahead and changes it, which he never should have done. He should have stood for the Lord, okay? So he's considered an unfaithful priest. And then Zechariah, the other one named here, this is apparently the name of a false prophet at that time that the king respected, but God did not. So these men, Uriah and Zechariah, would be two prominent men that the people would have known during that time period, and God was going to use them as witnesses to verify this coming prophecy. So verse 3 goes on, then I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and bore a son. Then the Lord said to me, call his name Maher Shalal Hashbaz. So the prophetess here is Isaiah's wife, and we're not given any details as to why the Lord refers to her as a prophetess, but it could possibly be because the son she was giving birth to, his very name was to be a prophecy of what was coming. Talking about the Assyrian invasion there. So God was the one who gave Isaiah the name for this child. And this child had a prophecy attached to that name. So can you imagine that every time the child's name was called, they were actually saying, hey, swift to grab the loot and quick to carry it away, come here. So they were proclaiming that prophecy every time they used his name. Now in the next verse, the Lord's going to give an explanation about this prophecy, and that's in verse 4. For before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus, that's the one nation that was joining to come against them, and the spoil of Samaria, that's the other nation that was joining together to come against them, will be taken away before the king of Assyria. So he's saying the Assyrian king's going to come and conquer both of them. So this prophecy was given a time element. The Lord was letting them know that the two nations that were joining forces to come against them, Syria and the northern kingdom of Israel, were going to be financially drained by a certain time. They were going to be bankrupt because they were going to be robbed basically by the powerful Assyrian army when they came. And that meant that they would have been conquered. Now that certain time that the Lord was referring to was about when the child would be about a year old. That would be when the child would be speaking well enough to say those phrases mentioned here. Because you notice it's not just saying mama and daddy, it was saying my father and my mother. So that child has to grow a little bit more to get to that point to be able to say those little phrases there. And it's interesting that according to history, it was about 1 year and 9 months after the Lord gave this prophecy to Isaiah that Assyria conquered those two nations. So that threat, at least the one they were worried about in the last chapter, was dealt with and it was removed. And the Lord told them that was going to happen. Now, verse 5, the Lord also spoke to me again, saying, inasmuch as these people, talking about the southern kingdom here, Judah, refused the waters of Shiloah that flow softly and rejoice, and almost could say instead, in Rezin and Remaliah's son. And we'll talk about them here. So these waters of Shiloah were actually the water supply for Jerusalem. And this softly flowing water supply that came into the city was a picture of how God would supply them with a steady, constant flow of meeting their needs and how he could offer them peace against their enemies. Now, these waters of Shiloah weren't a dangerous source of water like maybe a mighty river that was out of control could be. And that's the idea the Lord was trying to get across to the people. But the people rejected that peace and that help the Lord was offering them. If they would only have trusted him and obeyed his principles, he would have kept them safe. And we hopefully realize ourselves that when the Lord calls us to obey him, he's not being some kind of tyrant. He's trying to help us live the best life possible. There's not many things greater than having a peaceful life in a world that is so chaotic and so filled with sin and destruction. And yet even Christians have a tendency, you know, to want to dangle their feet into the filthy waters of this sin-cursed world. But we need to remember that there is a stench that goes along with those filthy waters, and sometimes it can leave behind a nasty stain on our lives that is hard to get rid of. And the rejoicing in resin, and Remaliah's son mentioned here, is probably referring to the people in Judah rejoicing when the mighty nation of Assyria conquered those two nations that Judah was so afraid of in the last chapter. But the people didn't realize the danger that this mighty Assyria was going to cause them to experience down the road. And the Lord's going to explain some of that here to them in verse 7. Now therefore, he's talking to that southern kingdom of Judah, behold, the Lord brings up over them the waters of the river, strong and mighty, the king of Assyria and all his glory. He will go up over all his channels and go over all his banks. So he's talking about floodwaters here. So the people, they weren't satisfied with the quiet, peaceful life that God offered them, even though all of their needs would have been met. The mighty nation of Assyria looked a lot more appealing to them. So let's think about our own lives for a minute. Have you stopped to think lately about all the things that the Lord has provided for you? Family, friends, our church family, maybe a job, and the list goes on and on. But the next question we need to ask ourselves is, have we told the Lord thank you lately? You know, we've got a lot to be thankful for when we stop and think about it. I mean, I just mentioned a few things there, but my goodness, we can thank the Lord every single day for all the blessings he's provided for us. So Assyria looked a lot more appealing to Judah. They're so powerful. They just run over nations, and they saw them, you know, as a protection. But the Lord was saying to them that the thing you're lusting after is going to destroy you. And that's what sin does. It destroys. Sometimes we lust after Assyria, which is a picture of the world here. It seems so appealing. But we need to be careful to remember that the simple, obedient life is so valuable to have in this world. For one thing, you don't have to always be looking over your shoulder. And the sins of this world can't add anything good to our life. And we should know that, you know, but sometimes Christians need to learn the hard way. And oh man, that can be painful, don't we know? But notice here that the Lord is bringing Assyria and all their glory against Judah. They look so good from the outside, like they would be a powerful protector for Judah. You know, it's like a river looking so beautiful and powerful when it's in its banks. But when that river goes over its channels and over all its banks, that beautiful river can become deadly. So be careful what you wish for. It's like being a Hollywood celebrity. It can look so good from the outside. But don't forget that some of those people, their lives have been destroyed by their fame and their riches. Verse 8, he will pass through Judah. He will overflow and pass over, talking about this mighty king of Assyria that they long for. He will reach up to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. So God was saying to Judah, do you want this mighty Assyrian army? Then I will give it to you until you choke on it. The Lord says that Assyria will reach up to the neck, representing a picture here of someone who's trying to choke you. And the stretching out of Assyria's wings filling the land is a picture of Assyria being so large and so powerful that they could take over the entire nation of Judah. So the only reason that Jerusalem didn't fall at that time to Assyria was because of God's grace. And guys, That's why we didn't fall completely when we chased after the Assyria in our lives, because of God's grace. And man, are we thankful for God's tremendous grace. Notice at the end of verse 8 that the Lord says, O Emmanuel. This was to encourage the people of Judah that God was not going to allow them to be totally destroyed, even though they chose evil Assyria over their loving Yahweh. God's grace is the only thing that keeps God's people afloat when the rivers of our bad choices try to drown us. So again, we praise God for His grace. Now, God's going to explain more about the significance of the name Emmanuel the next few verses here. In verse 9, be shattered, O you peoples, and be broken in pieces. Give ear, all you from far countries. Gird yourselves, but be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, but be broken in pieces. This was the war cry from the Assyrian army. They were letting people know that they could give it their best shot, but that the mighty Assyrian army was going to shatter them and break them in pieces. The goal of the Assyrian army was to crush their opponents and to obliterate them. And that's what our enemy, the devil, would like to do to us. Remember that the thief only comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But thankfully, we have a relationship with Christ, and He came to give us life, and that more abundantly. You know, our victory is only found in trusting Jesus Christ, and man, we need to remember that daily. Verse 10 goes on, take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak the word, but it will not stand, for God is with us. So this is interesting. The Lord is speaking back, and this is kind of a message Judah could be saying back to this mighty Assyria, only by trusting in the Lord. But they could say, take counsel together, make your plans, but it's going to come to nothing. Speak the word. You can cry out this war cry against us, but it's not going to stand. And the only reason is, for God is with us. So even though Judah was almost going to be defeated by the Assyrian invasion when it happened, Isaiah was letting them know that they should not fear, because the Lord was with them. And that great truth, that Emmanuel, that God was with him, that separated them from all the other nations in the world. And because God had promised to be with them, they were to have faith in him and trust in him. Regardless of how bad their circumstances looked, he was not going to desert them. And we mentioned this before, it's amazing going through the Old Testament. We see how many times Israel failed the Lord, but he never failed them. He still continued to call them his people. Amazing. And we're thankful of that, because God hasn't given up on us either when we mess up. And since we put our trust in Christ, God is with us too. He's never going to leave us. So we don't have to fear our circumstances either. God is in control, and he is always watching over us, his people. We just need to trust him more and not worry about things. Now let's take a peek at that battle with Assyria, that and the victory that came with it from the Lord. Take a look a little further in Isaiah, because he mentions this, and we're not going to look at it in great detail. But in Isaiah 37, I think it should be up on our screen here too, Lord willing. But this is just a glimpse of that battle. Okay, Isaiah 37, and we read it, we studied it earlier in the Old Testament when we were going through those passages. But Isaiah 37 and down to verse 35, the Lord says, for I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Jerusalem, the city of David, right? And the Lord had put made his presence there. Verse 36, then the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians. Remember, the Assyrians were right at their doorstep, ready to come in. And the Lord let it get to that point to let Israel know, the Judah, southern kingdom, I'm serious about this. That I can let these people march all over you. So the angel of the Lord came, killed in the camp of the Assyrians, 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses, all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, he was shocked and scared. He departed and went away. He returned home and he remained at Nineveh. So he put his tail between his legs and he took off. Now it came to pass as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that's a false idol there, that his sons, Adrammelech and Sharezer, struck him down with a sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. Then Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place. So the Lord did what he said he was going to do. He protected his people, even from the mighty power of Assyria, the ones that they trusted in. So Isaiah was giving Judah their history in advance because these things hadn't happened yet in chapter 8. But it had to have been hard for Isaiah to have to give them some of these difficult truths about what difficult times lie ahead for Judah, and remember that this was his homeland and these were his relatives and he loved them and he cared about them. So to have to tell them some bad news was that things were going to get really rough for them would be heartbreaking news to have to deliver to them. Man, you got to feel for Isaiah sometimes. This is rough. And the other prophets as well. Jeremiah, Ezekiel going to come later on, years down the road here, and prophesy these same difficult things to them. It's just unbelievable what they had to say to their countrymen. They cared about their family members. Now back in Isaiah 8 and verse 11, "For the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people." And then he's going to talk about that more. But Isaiah sensed the Lord's hand on him, kind of like a father looking his son in the face with his firm hand on his shoulder, having to tell him something that's very important that he needed to pay attention to and to listen to. And the important message that the Lord needed to relate to Isaiah was a warning. Do not walk in the way of these people. You know, Isaiah may have been tempted to just go along with the crowd. Tough message to have to deliver, you know, but the Lord was letting him know that it would not turn out good for him if he were to do that, if he gave in and started just quietly following the crowd instead of proclaiming what the Lord told him to say. Have you ever felt that firm warning from the Lord, letting you know not to do something that you were considering doing? Verse 12 goes on. This is what the Lord was saying to him. "Do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." So as far as that conspiracy goes, now the Lord had promised to be with his people, but many of the people refused to believe the Lord. They didn't think that he would keep his promise. The people were calling that a conspiracy, to believe that the Lord was going to be with them. But that is so foolish, because the Bible tells us, "Let every man be a liar, but let God be true," because God is always truthful. God never lies. He is not like mankind. We can always trust what he says to be true. If he said that he was never going to leave us nor forsake us, he means it. And Isaiah was to stay strong and not even be afraid of the threats that Assyria would make, because you saw the war cry. They are some rough people. He didn't need to be troubled by any of those things. And guys, the Lord tells us over and over again in his word that we don't have to be afraid or worried either. We have Jesus, and he loves us and watches over us. He is the good shepherd, and he cares for his sheep. We never need to doubt that. Verse 13 goes on here. "The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread." So the people were to hallow the Lord. That word means to treat him as holy, to treat him with the highest respect. That's what we pray in the Lord's Prayer when we say, "Hallowed be your name," that the Lord would be treated as holy and with the highest respect. But the people of Judah, they treated the Lord more as a liar, someone who they couldn't trust in what he says. What a shame. The Lord is telling Isaiah that these people are going to fear what's coming, but that doesn't he doesn't have to. Isaiah doesn't have to worry about threats and everything else going on. And you know, we don't have to fear what the ungodly fear either, because we are not the ungodly. The righteous do not have to be afraid. I like what someone said, the solution to the fear of man is the fear of God. You know, if we have the fear of the Lord in our lives, then we don't have to be afraid of anything in this world. It's like we're always wearing this life preserver and it is permanently attached to us. When the rest of the world is drowning and going down for the last time, we will be safe because we have Christ who is our permanent lifesaver. So we don't have to fear man or the circumstances of this world. We just need to fear God and obey Him. You know, we know that He will take care of us. And we especially don't have to fear the judgments that God is bringing on this world. It's amazing to think about. We're in a country that seems to be under the judgment of the Lord. But guys, we're going to be floating when everything else is drowning. So don't fear. We don't have to be shook. We don't have to be upset. We just need to trust the Lord and obey Him. Verse 14, He will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense here to both the houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So the Lord's a sanctuary. He's a safe place to go for the righteous. But for the lost people in this world, He's a stone that people stumble on and trip over. He's a rock of offense where people get mad when you bring up the Lord. And that's what it's going to be like for both the houses of Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And in particular, for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the Lord was going to be a trap and a snare. That's because they were warned and they should have known better than to not trust the Lord. They even saw the northern kingdom fall, but still they didn't wake up. But they continued in their sin and their idolatry, and they even ended up sinning worse than the northern kingdom. That's a shocker to think about. Verse 15, and many among them shall stumble. They shall fall and be broken, be snared and taken. So the huge majority of them would stumble because of their unbelief. They would fall and be broken. This was going to be sad because it all could have been avoided if they put their trust in the Lord and they obeyed Him. And you know, there's a time coming on this world called the Great Tribulation and the Tribulation Period, and the focus is going to be on Israel. It's going to be on the Jewish people. And they're the same way. If they trusted in the Lord, all that could be avoided. But it's going to come and it's going to happen. But at the end of it, there will be a purging that takes place, and the whole nation of Israel will trust the Lord at the end of the tribulation period. It's amazing here. Verse 16, the Lord says, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. And this is interesting here. The testimony of the law, the testimony and the law itself were referring to the words and messages that the Lord has spoken to Isaiah. The Lord wanted His truths to be inscribed on the hearts of these disciples. God's true disciples were to hold on to them tightly because they were all going to prove to be true. Same with us, guys. We need to hold on to the truth of the Lord. We don't have to fear what the world fears. We have the Lord. He's with us. Verse 17, and I will wait on the Lord who hides His face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in Him. So Isaiah was holding on tightly to his own confidence in the Lord. The Lord was hiding His face, meaning He was withholding His blessings from the house of Jacob. And I think we see some of that in our own nation now, the Lord withholding His blessings. They brought that on themselves by not listening to the Lord. And unfortunately, we can attest to that in our nation too. Verse 18, here am I and the children whom the Lord has given me. We are signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion. Remember, the Lord's presence was there at this point. His presence had not been taken away from the temple yet. So verse 18, Isaiah continues his own personal testimony here, and he includes his children that the Lord had blessed him with. And he knew that they were signs for the people to see. Isaiah's name meant Yahweh will save. And Emmanuel, one of his children, his name means God with us. And Meir Shalal Hashbaz's name means swift to grab the loot and quick to carry it away. And again, that's my paraphrase way of saying it. And don't forget Isaiah's other son we saw in chapter 7, Shear Jashub. His name means a remnant will return. So Isaiah and his family were living, visible reminders of God's warnings. Every time someone said Isaiah's name or any of his sons here, it was a message of the prophecies that God was giving to the people. And the Lord says in 2 Corinthians 3 about us that we are living epistles too, known and read. People are reading our lives as believers. Before we even say a word, our lives are showing that we belong to Christ. I don't know if you guys have experienced this, but it's an amazing thing. I imagine some of you had. I think you've given me testimonies of that. Or someone came up to you, maybe it came up maybe in your workplace or somewhere they know you from, and they started asking you about God, or they ask you for prayer or anything like that. Why'd they do that? Because your life is that living epistle, and they know you. They know things about you. They may never have voiced to you before, but they know you're a believer because your life is that living epistle before them, and they see that. Our lives are giving hope to those who are going to receive it. We're showing them God's a sanctuary, somewhere they can go to a safe place too. Verse 19 goes on, Verse 19, and when they say to you, these people now, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter. Should not a people seek their God, he's asking? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? So it's sad that people will seek witchcraft and astrology rather than seeking their God. You know, who knows better about good advice and about our future than our Heavenly Father? There's no one. And an important question is asked here. Should you ask a dead person for advice on living? Our God is a living God, same as Judah here. We never have to go to any pagan source for answers. No man knows better than the Lord. Verse 20 goes on, to the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So this is Isaiah's answer to these people that are saying, you know, you need to come with us and seek these mediums and wizards and all these kind of folks. I mean, his war cry is to the law and to the testimony, talking about God's word. Now, this is where we need to go if we need answers about life. Go to the word of God. And if anyone tries to tell you something that does not agree with the word of God, realize that you are listening to someone who has no light in them, the Lord says right here. It's not even the lights are on, but no one is home. No, they have no light in them at all. And the Lord warns us to be very careful because he said that in the last days, there would be many false teachers and that many people would be following them. Verse 21 here, they will pass through it hard-pressed and hungry, tough times ahead. And it shall happen when they are hungry that they will be enraged and they will curse their king and their God and look upward. So when Judah would face these extremely hard times that God warned them about, they will be so angry and frustrated that they can't find enough food to eat to satisfy their hunger that they will curse their king for making them be at this spot, and they will curse their God. How sad. And it all could have been avoided. Verse 22, then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness. So they're going to look around what's going on them, and all they're going to see is trouble and darkness, gloom of anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. So unfortunately, Judah would continue in their spiritual darkness and have to face the gloom of anguish by eventually being taken away to Babylon as captives of the Babylonian Empire. And all that because they refused to accept the Lord, who was like the waters of Shiloah that flow softly. As someone said, ironically, those who seek to consult the dead will be forced to join them. We're going to stop here today, guys. Now, when it comes to facing an eternity in hell, which most everybody in our country should know is a real possibility of coming here for people, that could all be avoided if a person will turn to God and accept Jesus Christ and what he did for them on the cross. And Jesus is alive because he was raised from the dead. He is seated at the right hand of God. Everyone listening to me can have eternal life. Jesus said that no one can come to the Father except through him. But you can come to Jesus Christ and find eternal life. So come to Jesus today. Humble yourself before him and ask Jesus to come into your life. He's already paid for your sins on the cross. That's already taken care of. He's a living Savior. He's alive, being raised from the dead. Let's pray, guys. Father, I thank you for your powerful word of truth. Lord, you reveal things to us that we even have a rough time accepting. But Lord, I thank you for your Holy Spirit that teaches us. I thank you for the chance you've given us to want to get into your word. I thank you for everybody here and all who are listening online and who will listen online in the future. Lord, I thank you for their heart to want set time aside to hear from you. And Lord, it's your word we listen to. It's your spirit that teaches us, and we give you the praise for that. Father, if anyone who's been listening or will listen and they don't know Jesus yet, today I pray, please open their heart to see the truth. Please help them to see their great need for Jesus. As sinners, Lord, we have no hope except for Christ. But we thank you, you've made a way for us to get to heaven, a way for our sins to be removed. And Father, I pray we have ears to listen to that call you have on us to want to live that simple, obedient life to you. Thank you, Father, for being so patient and long-suffering with us, and for all the grace you poured on us through the years and you continue to pour on us every day. We thank you and give you back all the praise in Jesus' precious and powerful name. Amen.